Before reflecting on the Word of God in the homily, I'd like to just talk a little bit about our liturgical rites around the Scripture. This is a rather beautiful book, as you see. It's, I think the cover is sterling silver, parts of it anyway, and brass, with some beautiful inlay. And the reason for it isn't just to make a beautiful book, it's because we believe that inside this book is something very precious, which is the Word of God, right? And that's why we decorate the book so beautifully, as a reminder to us of the seriousness of God speaking to us in His Scriptures. And you know, you notice that the rites around the reading of the gospel are very beautiful. The deacon comes forward and asks for a blessing, and then he carries the book, and the candles and the incense proceed in order to give it solemnity. And then once we're at the top of the pulpit there, the book is incense, which means, you know, that smoke coming out of the censer is used as a sign that this is something holy and sacred. And all of those gestures and those external symbols are to call you and I to take the Word of God seriously. And then after the book is brought back to the bishop, I blessed you with this, which is a much greater blessing than if I just do it myself, because I'm blessing you with the Word of God, you know. And you and I have been privileged to listen to the Word of God again tonight. And of course, the reason I'm saying this, I want you to ask yourself, as I ask myself, do we take it seriously? Or is it just something else we do on a Sunday evening? We have the privilege of hearing God speaking to us in His Word. And the proper response is for us to listen and then to do something seriously by making the Word part of our lives. Okay? So when I say this is the Word of the Lord, we really mean it, right? Thanks be to God, we say. Okay, if you could please take this book from me. Thank you very much. A friend of mine from my early days as a bishop in South Dakota has enrolled me in a wine club. Every month I receive wines from California. And of course, once that company gets your name, they send you advertisements, so you buy more wine. And this week, I received one of those flyers, and there was a bottle of wine advertised, a certain kind of wine. I think only 300 cases of it were made this year, which means not very many. And they wanted me to pay $1,999 for each of these bottles, which I could never do, nor would I want to. But it shows how precious wine can be in the eyes of some people. Americans, since we generally come from a Protestant, Northern European countries, you know, the founding of North America was in the hands, for the most part, of the British, is a country that we don't have customs of drinking wine regularly. If you go to Italy, or you go to France, go to Spain, there's vineyards everywhere, and people drink wine for lunch and for dinner. It's a kind of a natural way of life, and even little children drink wine. The same thing's true in Greece and in the Holy Land. And the reason I'm saying this is it's important for us, in order to understand today's readings, to understand something about the value of wine and grapes in the life of the Jewish people, because both our first reading from the prophet Isaiah and the gospel has to do with vineyards. Now, to grow good grapes is a difficult thing. It takes a lot of work. And for the most part, the good grapes are grafted onto roots of wild grapes. And the reason for this is that the wild grapes are sturdier, the vines are sturdier, but they produce grapes that are tiny and bitter. So they've discovered ways of getting some really good grapes and then grafting the two together so that the plant is strong, but then the fruit is wonderful. So wonderful that you can charge $1,999 for a bottle of wine, you know. Now, let's look at today's readings in the light of that kind of background. The Jewish people were called by God to be his people, to be his chosen ones, to be special in his plan for the world. And he cared for them, and he loved them, and he prepared them through their history to eventually be the community from which would come Jesus, who is our Messiah and Lord. And when God wanted to speak to the Jews about how much he cared for them in the Old Testament, one of the images that God used, you know, God uses images to help us understand because we can picture things better if we have images, was the image of a vineyard. At the end of this first reading, I don't know if you notice it, from the prophet Isaiah, we hear these words. You know, he talks long about a vineyard, and he says in the end, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the people of Judah are his cherished plant. And so whenever you hear about a vineyard in the scriptures, it's an image of God's chosen people, whether in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. Okay. And in this reading, God is complaining through the prophet about the Jewish people's inability to respond to his care and his love. And he uses the prophet, Isaiah, to speak for him. And listen to the way the prophet begins. Let me now sing of my friend. The friend that the prophet is speaking about is God. My friend's song concerning his vineyard. My friend had a vineyard on a fertile hillside, really a good place. He spaded it, cleared it of stones, and planted the choicest vines. You know, those ones that were grafted onto the wild grape root. And within it, he built a watchtower and hewed out a wine press. Now, the Jewish people were rightfully afraid that people would come and steal the grapes. And they worked so hard to plant this vineyard, and they were waiting for the harvest, and people would sneak in and steal the grapes. So they would sometimes build towers, because they were very large vineyards, and people could stand in the tower to see if people were stealing. And inside each vineyard would be a place where they would crush the grapes to make this very, very important thing called wine. Okay, it was part of their daily diet. Not only was it tasty, but it was also nutritious, and it wasn't something they used just for parties. They used it as an ordinary form of food and drink. So this is an image of a beautiful vineyard that has been protected and cared for in an extraordinary way. Then listen to what happens. Then he looked for the crop of grapes. But what it yielded was wild grapes. Have you ever eaten a wild grape? I mean, they really are bitter. I mean, it's like a gooseberry. Maybe you've never heard of a gooseberry. They're really bitter berries. Horrible and disappointing if you're looking for grapes that are sweet and would produce a wonderful kind of wine. And this is what happens if the grape on the vine is a wild grape rather than a cultivated one. Now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I had not done? Why, when I looked for the crop of grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Now I will tell you what I mean to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. I will give it to grazing. It let cattle and sheep come and eat the vines. I will break through the walls. Let it be trampled. Yes, I will make it a ruin. It shall not be pruned or hoed, but overgrown with thorns and briars. I will command the clouds not to send rain. God looked for judgment, but see bloodshed. For justice, but hark the outcry. Because of a lack of response on the part of the vines in the vineyard, the result was destruction and complete destruction of what the good things that were done. Now that reading is supposed to help us understand today's gospel, which is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of St. Matthew. So, but you know, the story here is that if a vineyard doesn't respond to the care that God is giving it, what's going to happen is it's going to fall apart and become ruined. Okay. So let's look at today's gospel. Now in today's gospel, there's a vineyard. There's also the vine, the man who owns the vineyard. But there's a new set of characters that's inserted that's not found in the first reading. And that set of characters are the tenants, the ones that the guy who planted the vineyard has hired to take care of the crop. Okay, so there's a slightly different story. And this is what Jesus said. And he says that he's speaking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. So he's not speaking to the ordinary people of Israel. He's speaking to people like me. And perhaps people like you who come to church every Sunday. And he's not talking to the grass crowd of people. He's talking about the responsibilities that you and I have for the church. Okay? Listen to what Jesus says. It's a parable, which is a story about the kingdom of God, what it will be like when God is in charge. Okay? Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower." Does it sound familiar from the first reading? Okay. Then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. So there's a vineyard that the owner has taken care of and has planted and has then entrusted to the hands of others. And those others are us, right? Those of us who go to church regularly. We have responsibility for the community of the church. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. You know, the way they did it in those days is if you worked for a landowner like this and you did all the work, he got 60% of the crop and you got 40%. Even though the owner didn't do any of the work. He owned the field, so he got the greater share. So he sent his friends to collect the rent. Okay. But the tenants seized the servants. One they beat, another they killed, and a third they stoned. It's pretty serious, isn't it? If they did that to someone that we sent to collect the rent, those guys would go to jail, right? If they killed somebody or stoned and beat others, okay. Listen what happens. Again, he sent other servants, more numerous than the first ones, but they treated them in the same way. Now, this is foolishness, isn't it? Why would you ever send more people into that kind of dangerous situation in the light of what those tenants had done before? Which is a reflection on how reckless God is in dealing with us. Despite the times we've rejected him and done violence against the gospel by our personal sin or irresponsibility, God keeps trying, right? That's not enough. Listen to what happens next. Finally, he sent his son to them, thinking, "They will respect my son." Now, why would he ever think that? You know, if they killed all these other people before and beat and stoned the rest of them, why would they ever respect his son? Well, they wouldn't. But God never gives up on us. He's reckless in his love for us. This is a story of God's reckless love as much as it is a story about our responsibilities, right? But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, "Ah, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and then we'll get the inheritance ourselves." They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, for those of us who live after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see an interesting connection in this passage. You know, God sent us his son, Jesus. The chief priests and elders of the people in Jerusalem did what? They took him to Calvary and killed him. And where is Calvary? Outside the gates of the city. So what's being described here is what happened to Jesus. They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. And then Jesus asks a question, which is a question that he's really asking you and me. This is what he asks. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes? What should he do? I think there's a natural sense of justice in each one of our hearts, and we think we would answer in exactly the same way that the chief priests and elders of the people answered Jesus. They said, "He will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the proper time." They didn't realize that Jesus was speaking about them, because we always like to blame someone else. It's not my fault, it's your fault, you know. So when we hear these kind of stories of judgment, we think they must be stories about someone else rather than about us. And Jesus said to them, and he's quoting Psalm 118 here, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes." You know, the cornerstone is a stone at the heart of the construction of a building, the stone on which the rest of the building depends. And Jesus quotes the Psalm 118 to demonstrate that, you know, he is the cornerstone. And although that cornerstone will be rejected by the chief priests and the elders of the people, he will eventually become the cornerstone of the new vineyard, which is the Christian community, the church. "Therefore," Jesus said, "I say to you, chief priests and elders of the people, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." Pretty strong words, isn't it? I mean, we like to have a picture of God who's just really nice all the time. No matter what will happen, no matter what our sins are, God is nice. We don't have to worry. There's never any judgment. Everything's going to be okay. I don't have to take God too seriously because God is just a pushover. He's easy to get. He's easy. There won't be any consequences to my sins. Well, that's not what the scriptures say, right? They say that there's justice at the end. And the God who is foolish and reckless in his love for you and for me is a God who at the same time makes judgment about what's right and what's wrong. And it's important for us to be on the right side at the moment of judgment. Now, in the history of the church, some people have taken the scripture passage in a way that would be called anti-Semitic against the Jews. I mean, they would say, well, what Jesus is saying here is that God has abandoned the Jews, and now he started something new with the Christian church, and the Jewish people were left behind because they didn't receive Jesus. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here, because Jesus is a Jew. All the early members of the church were Jews. Now, Jesus is talking about the responsible people who were irresponsible in the way they acted, and that God would take responsibility and leadership from them and give it to another community, which is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, you know, the Christian church. So this isn't a statement against the Jews. I mean, the Jews are God's chosen people. They are still the vineyard of the Lord. And you and I have been blessed by being brought into that vineyard by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But all of us, whether Gentile or Jew, will be judged by Jesus at the end of time. So are you ready for that judgment? Are you ready? Or do you have to change your ways? I'm scared. I have to change my ways. I hope you're scared too. I mean, there's one of the things that is a virtue, a gift of the Holy Spirit, is the fear of the Lord. And what that means is a proper respect for God and judgment, you know. We don't want to take God casually or take the demands of God in a way that lacks seriousness. And there are many stories like this in the New Testament where Jesus challenges us to turn from our sins and to turn in the direction of righteousness. Now, we need to do that without being afraid. We have to have a fear of the Lord without being scared of God. And into that, we hear some beautiful words from St. Paul in our second reading. I'd like to close with this reflection from our second reading, which is from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Listen to what St. Paul says. Brothers and sisters, have no anxiety at all. When's the last time you had that experience? Have no anxiety at all. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul is telling us that in the midst of our irresponsibility, our sinfulness, our lack of taking God at His word, we can always turn to the Lord in prayer and have confidence because He's that reckless vineyard owner who not only sent prophets time after time, but even sent His Son. Because He loves us. And we can make those prayers in great confidence with thanksgiving because that's what God is like. So may the Lord help us to understand the full Word of God. We take it seriously and then be peaceful in responding to the mercy and justice of God in our own lives.